Well, we are here together on this Sabbath day to worship our Creator and to, as always, learn more of God's ways. All around us, and for those of you just even dealing with traffic today, all around us there is chaos. Everywhere we look. Our world having changed, if you look at the last decade, drastically. And every day we see people who, seem to have lost their minds. And many are not able to or willing to try to bring about change in a peaceful, reasonable way. We see every day a world that does not yet have God's Spirit and desperately needs it. For reasons that only God knows, He's called you and I now. And because of that calling, He expects us to act like it. You see, He expects us. He doesn't wish for, He doesn't hope. Right? He expects us to grow. And He expects us to regularly examine ourselves every day. Right? We talk about that at the first of the year when we do as we prepare for Passover. As we talk about examining ourselves. And we do that, but it can't just be at that time of year. It has to be year-round. We're also told to examine our faith. My question for you is, have you done that recently? If you have, what did you see? What did you see when you examined your faith? You see, when one does this, what we all hope to see is a reflection of our Father in Christ in us. You see, God asks us to consider many things found in His Word. And the word consider, we're going to read some scriptures here in a minute, we'll talk about that. The word consider means to meditate on, to reflect on, and to contemplate concerning the various things we are doing or things that we're planning to do. We are told to ask questions, to gain whatever related facts we need concerning the different aspects of our life. If we want to just simplify it, we could say we should consider daily the things of God. Turn over as a starting point to Luke 12. Luke 12, we're going to start there. Verse 24. Luke 12, verse 24 says, consider, and again we define consider, to meditate on, to reflect on, to contemplate. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 28. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And God wants us to consider these things. He wants us to consider their creation. And again, being in the wilderness of Canada, just seeing the different various animals and just being there. And I did this every day. It was wonderful to consider the creation, the beauty of it, and how He cares for it. You know, this part of the country, I've been here for a little over a year. This is a beautiful part of the country. You know, do we consider that? Do we meditate on that? Right? Not just take it for granted, but to consider it and to reflect on the wonderful creation and the part that we have been personally called to play in God's plan. Let's look back. Let's do 2 Timothy 2. Timothy 2, verse 7. Before I do that, I shared this with Richmond last week. You know how when people talk, they get in habits, they have filler words? Like, and whatever. It seems, and it used to be, one of my filler words, I'd say something, I'd go, right? I'm trying not to do that, and I've been slipping back into it, so my beautiful bride made me a little sign that says right with a line through it. I keep it up here, and maybe it'll help. It's bright pink, so I do notice it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Again, here's this word consider, right? To meditate on, to reflect on, to contemplate. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. But if we think about it, it's truly fascinating to consider the love of God for us. It's a little beyond our comprehension, I think, to that level of love that he has. But to consider his love for us and his desire to develop in us his character. And then, ultimately, to give us eternal life and existence with him. I think another thing that we should reflect on regularly is we should consider what we've been talking about. We should consider our calling. Why? Why me? Out of the billions of people alive today, why us? We should constantly consider our calling. We understand it is the Father that calls. It is the Father who instructs us. It is the Father that leads us to Christ. And from there we understand we only have one teacher. Jesus Christ and the Father, and these two make up the eternal Godhead. John 6, just to follow up on this, is a scripture that many of us, many of you are very familiar with. John 6, verses 44 and 45. John 6, verse 44. This is what we were talking about here. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day, and we look forward to that day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. And therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. But then we have to understand and really think about it. If it wasn't for God calling us, right? If it wasn't for him calling us and being involved in our life, then we would be a part of that chaos. And worse, we would be living a life that really has no meaning or purpose. So with this in mind, let's turn to Jeremiah. I want to consider these words in Jeremiah and how God is dealing with us. Jeremiah chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 28 to 29. Jeremiah 23, we'll start in verse 28. It says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Then it says, what is the chaff to the wheat? And that is the title of my sermon today. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is my word not like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? For the balance of this sermon, then, we're going to consider these words we've just read and see how they apply to the disciples of Christ. They're talking about us. So it says here, verse 28, says, a prophet tells his dream. And if we think about that, often it's that dream that may be expanded upon. You know, so those who oftentimes have dreams or visions can also have, I don't know, tremendous imaginations. Right? We've heard stories. But those of us who have God's truth, we are to be faithful to speak it. And more importantly, to live it. You can write down Matthew 5:16 as a reference there. Right? It tells us there our light should shine so that others can see God working through us. They can see God working in our lives. So again, what is the chaff to the wheat as we read here in Jeremiah 23 verse 28? Let me define chaff. And I'll read this to you. The first definition of chaff is seed coverings removed by threshing. It's the dry covering bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S. The dry coverings, bracts of grain, and other grass seeds that are separated by the process of threshing. It says when cereal crops are harvested mechanically, chaff is removed by the combine harvester and then deposited with the wheat in the field. So all that's left then is that wheat itself. Another definition of chaff is defined as a worthless thing. It says something that is worthless or irrelevant. In this case of we're talking about the wheat. Once the wheat has matured, that chaff becomes irrelevant. It's no longer necessary. It has to be removed. So again, consider the chaff of the wheat. Is it truly worthless or irrelevant? I think you'll see that it's not. From Wikipedia, I pulled this. It says, in grasses, including cereals such as rice, barley, oats, and wheat, the ripe seed is surrounded by thin, dry, scaly bracts, B-R-A-C-T-S, called glumes or pileas, forming a dry husk, right? It's that hull around that grain. And once it's removed, it's often referred to as chaff. It goes on to say the process of loosening the chaff from the grain is called threshing, traditionally done by milling and pounding. Separating the loose chaff from the grain is called winnowing, and you've probably seen this in movies or pictures before. They traditionally have done it by having a big kind of a wooden bowl and a kind of plate-shaped basket, and they shake it and they toss it up in the air lightly. The grain falls down. The chaff often blows away. It says chaff should not be confused with bran, which is finer scaly material forming the part of the grain itself. So considering the chaff to the wheat, I'm going to show you again, it's not useless. It's not worthless. It's not irrelevant. During that growing process of the wheat, fact is, the wheat would not survive if it didn't have chaff. And as we talk about this, you probably are way ahead of me, but I want to consider, if you will, the analogy, this wheat analogy, and apply it to not only to our personal lives, but more importantly, to our spiritual lives and our development. First of all, let's go back a bit. God called us. He got our attention. He started opening up our minds. And once we started learning more, he called us then specifically to repentance. We know that through that repentance, he's granted us forgiveness. And he is in the process of working with us, right? He expects us to reach spiritual maturity. Right? We understand it. It's during this maturing process that God is developing in us his perfect, holy, righteous character. Let's go back then and talk about the time it takes for wheat to grow and mature. Many of you probably know this, but wheat is sown in the fall. Okay? It started in the fall, grows a little bit in the winter, but exists during the winter, grows and gets harvested in the spring. But consider that winter time, especially if you're from where I'm from in Wisconsin, right? It has good weather and bad during that growing period. It has hot weather and cold. It has very wet conditions. It has very dry conditions. It has freezing snow or freezing rain. In some cases, where I'm from, it has feet of snow. But we can understand that these changing weather conditions each present a different problem for the wheat during its growing season. And it's during this time, as I mentioned earlier, that the chaff is so vitally important to bring the wheat to maturity. The chaff, brethren, to the wheat is necessary for growth, just as this temporary physical human body is for us to be disciples of Christ, so that we can then reach spiritual maturity. Turn back to John again, John 3. John 3, let's start in verse 3. I'll get there in just a minute. John 3, let's start in verse 3. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we know, right? Christ came preaching and proclaiming the gospel message of God's kingdom and how it will come about. And here he's talking to Nicodemus, and he explains to Nicodemus the planting and the growing and the harvesting process, if you will, of mankind. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" See, this birthing process that Nicodemus understood, it was being born again into the kingdom of God. It confused him, as it does majority of the world today. They don't understand what that means. Verse 5 of John 3 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we can see here, brethren, that Christ stresses, right? He stresses the, right, don't say that word. He stresses the importance of being born physically and spiritually. And we know that when a woman becomes pregnant, the growth and the development of a child, and you know, once she becomes pregnant, life begins. Right? And at birth, the child has a complete physical body, but it's still not mature. That maturing process is a lifelong process. And consider that just like during the life of wheat, there are going to be many different situations in life that we go through that will test each of us, will mold our character and development. Right? Good weather and bad, hot and cold, very wet, very dry, freezing rain, snow, other severe trials, we know that. 1 Corinthians 15. Start in verse 42. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." And as we understand, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So again, we know our physical bodies and life begins that growing process, that maturing process. And as we read here, the ultimate maturity for us as men and women is to be reborn, as it says, to be changed and to become a living spirit like Christ. And I hope we all long for that day, every single day. You don't have to turn there when we were just there, but John 3, verse 6, you can write down. It just reminds us again. It says, that which is born of flesh is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If we go back here in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back to verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verses 35 through 37. It tells us, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body shall be, but mere grain, or perhaps some, whatever, wheat or some other grain. So again, this concept of being born again is a mystery to most people. It's not understood by the majority of society. But that's not the case for you and I. Right? Again, we are God's disciples. He has chosen us now, and he expects us to get it right. We know that this physical body is temporary, and it represents the chaff as we are working towards becoming a child of God. Right? We observed Pentecost less than a month ago. We were taught that the first resurrection is a harvest of the first begotten of God. That's us. We're not special. God called us, though, now. And we understand that as God's saints, that we live now in a physical body, which again, if we go back to my analogy, represents this chaff to the wheat. And again, we know that that our human body is truly a temporary dwelling for the Holy Spirit and is necessary until we are spiritually mature and then changed. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 23. We read this earlier, but I want to look at this again. Right, we've come to realize that to mature spiritually, like wheat, we're going to face lots of trials. Lots of severe trials along the way. You could say different severe weather conditions. And just other difficulties as we mature. But we read this earlier, but let's go back to it. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. It says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? So here we see God comparing his word to fire. You can write down Psalm 119, verse 105. It simply says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we see here that God's word is like a lamp shining in the darkness. We understand that it lights up the path to righteousness if we would only follow it. And it defines, brethren, how we should conduct our life in the presence not only of God, but of all men. Let's look at Malachi 3. It's another analogy that goes along with what we're talking about. Malachi 3 and verse 3. Malachi 3 and verse 3. And he, says God, he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And so, he's describing here that God's word is like a refiner's fire. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But we understand that when someone's refining, it's necessary. You know, and God uses it to refine and to purify us, to purify our character and our nature. And here we see God's compared to a silversmith and us, right? Humans as silver. And I think that this analogy, to me at least, magnifies the meaning of being a begotten child of God. You know, that facing the difficulties that we go through and the challenges that this sin-filled world around us offers. But then, right, then overcoming and maturing through all of these trials, through all of this around us, to become, be able to be born again into the family of God. Are you familiar with the process of refining silver? It's pretty fascinating, really. If you've ever watched a silversmith at work, you will see them, or him or her, very carefully hold that piece of silver in the fire and watch it, let it heat up. And if you talk to them, and I had the chance 2 years ago in Branton, in Silver Dollar City, watch a silversmith and talk to him, he explained to me that in refining silver, one needs to hold the silver in the middle of the fire when the flames are the hottest, so as to burn away all impurities. Isn't that what God does with us as our silversmith? He allows us to be, holds us in hot spaces at times to refine us, to purify us. Again, Malachi 3:3, we just read, he sits as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And so as I watch this silversmith, he'll show you that he has to sit there in front of that fire the whole time that that fire is being refined. He has to pay attention. Not only does he have to sit there holding the silver in the fire, but he has to keep his eyes on that silver the entire time it's in that fire. If it's left in a moment too long in the flames, it will be destroyed. So the silversmith that I talked to down there about this process, and I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, he's still awake, I think, but he's very intent watching this, and he's watching it closely. And after watching him, I asked, how do you know when it's done? Or how do you know when the silver's refined? And he said to me, it was very clear and was very profound to me when I considered this point. He said to me, oh, that's easy. I know it's pure when I can see my reflection in it. Think about that, brethren, as we use that analogy of God as our silversmith. Brethren, God compares his word to a refiner's fire. And it is his word that reveals our sins. Right? It's his word that reveals our shortcomings. And because we're still human and we still have a healthy dose of human nature in all of us, it refines, it requires that you and I continually repent to be refined and ultimately purified. The other thing that God's word does is it also reveals the removal of our sins through the death and the resurrection of his son. We rehearsed that again as we observed the Passover. But see, God uses his words, hopefully, we listen, to direct our inward thoughts, right? Constantly molding us and shaping our character to be just like him. That's what we all strive for. Look at Psalm 51. See, outwardly, we are created in the image and likeness of God. We can't forget that. But notice what David prayed in Psalm chapter 51 in verse 10. Simply says, and he was earnestly praying this to God. David asked God, he said in verse 10 of Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We've all heard this before, but I think we all at times need to be reminded that conversion is from the inside out. Right? This process of creating in us a clean and upright heart, a clean and upright spirit and mind, can only be accomplished with God's help. Again, that as He is the true silversmith. Let's consider this a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. Verse 13 is talking about basically that love never fails. Or chapter 13. But notice verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known." You ever tried, I did as a kid, try to look through a glass of water? Right? You can see through it. You can see the image, but you can't quite make it out, right? There's something there, you can see it, but you can't quite make it out. My point is you cannot see clearly. Hold that thought as we turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Again, more instruction. But don't forget, as we look through that glass of water, that we can see, but it's fuzzy. You can't see clearly. Verse 22, James 1, it tells us, "But be doers of the word." That is our goal in life. Not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." When you look into a mirror, what do you see? Well, first thing in the morning, I go, "Oh, who's that? Who's that old guy?" But what do you see when you look in a mirror? Remember, you and I, and this, again, I think I don't think about this often enough, but you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. Think about that when you look in the mirror. When you look in that mirror, you see the physical image of God. But do you see the spiritual, is His spiritual image in you? See, for if we're living by the Word, we should be able to see godly character being developed. So are you able to look in that mirror? Do you see a dim, maybe, but clear reflection of your Father? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We know God tells us to consider His Word. And think about the billions and billions of people that have been born, and even the billions of people that exist today, but God has only selected a few people at this time to be called His first fruits. And we are part of that group, brethren. We are to be called the firstborn sons of God. Let's go back to Jeremiah, where we started. This is a shorter message today because we have Bible study, so. But it's an important one I wanted to talk about. Jeremiah 23, again, verse 28. We read this earlier. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 28 and 29. It tells us again, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chapter to we, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Right, and God is working with you and I to bring us to perfection. The last scripture we're going to look at today is over in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love. Again, we need to consider this because I don't think we can quite grasp His level of love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, on you and I, that we should be called children of God. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. But at the beginning of the spring holy days, we talk about and we the meaning of those things. We understand the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread every year kick off those spring festivals. And they remind us not only then that we need to examine ourselves, but all the time, continuously, examining who we are, examining ourselves to see what our shortcomings still are. And again, it can't just be prior to Passover. It has to be a continual process. But we can't forget that we are told to regularly, to constantly examine our faith. As we are now in between holy days, a little dry season here before we get into fall holy days, I ask us all to consider doing this as we are in this period of time. I ask you to stand in front of the mirror and to look closely. Because I think when you do, I truly believe that you will see the reflection of your Father in Christ in you.